Tonight we're going to start a series in Ephesians chapter 6, which should take us up to Easter if I've planned it right, looking at the armour of God. I'll introduce that, but that kind of sets the scene for the songs that we're going to sing as we start. We're going to sing, music team are going to come and lead us in this, I hope. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We haven't sung that one for a while, but our strength is in the Lord. And then He Who Would Valiant Be. We've resurrected that song with a new accompaniment, and I think we're really enjoying it. So we're going to sing those. Let's pray as we start. Father, we come together tonight to hear You speak to us and for us to speak to You, but primarily for You to speak to us, because we need You to do that. We want to be renewed, we want to be refreshed, we want to be shaped by Your word. And as we look into this subject tonight of the armor that You've given to help us in our lives, we pray that we will learn something, or for many of us, it may well be that we're reminded of things that we've known in the past, and it just brings it back to us so that we live well for You. So help us, bless us, and please glorify Yourself tonight. And receive these songs of worship and encouragement, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.
We wait upon the Lord, we will wait.
Kevin, you've got a real ministry of encouragement. I'm going to embarrass you now because I know you, I heard what you did. You started off a little bit soon, didn't you? Yeah, you're not the only one. And I'm just thinking, I'm glad I'm not mic'd up. Were we the only ones? You're kind of waiting for it. No. There's all of us in there, mate. We're all in there. Right, let's go. Ephesians chapter 6 is where we are. You love people who point things out, don't you? Sorry, mate. The theme this year, the early part, our first Sundays, it seems to have come up whether I've intended it to or not. I think it's something that the Lord is saying to us because it comes up so much. It's around disciples and discipleship and being devotees of Jesus, our attitudes and our actions that characterize us, but primarily our attitudes, really, and in the face of opposition. And in this letter in Ephesians, if you know the book, you'll know where we're going. But if you don't, I'll just give you a very quick outline. So chapters 1 and 2 are Paul outlines the blessings that we have in Jesus, how we've been saved, and the privileges of that. Done some stuff on that before, so go back and have a look at other sermons if you want to see some more of that. Talks about the theology, talks about what God has done for us, what he's made us in Jesus. And then he goes on in particularly chapters 4 and 5 to talk about the way we live because of what he's done for us. He says, look, this is the way to live. Verse 17 of chapter 4, for example. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you no longer live as the Gentiles live. So because of what you are, because of what has happened to you, you're to live in a different way. This is how you're to live. So he talks about, first of all, he outlines what God has done, and then it's the way we live. And what we are always affects, and what God has done will always affect our life. It's never meant just to be cerebral. It's never meant just to be in the head. So chapters 1, 2, bit of 3, bit of 4, roughly their theology, really important. After that comes the teaching bit, how it works out. And he recognizes that living out the Christian life, the living as followers of Jesus, is hard. It's tough living in a culture for them and for us that is really against Jesus. For them it was, and for us, it's very much swimming against the tide of culture. When we're the only believer, and for some of you this is your situation, you're the only believer in your family. For those of you who are at school, you might be the only Christian, the only person that goes to church almost in your class. For our college students, our uni students, you know, they're going to be in a big minority. And for all of us, if we're honest, if we interact with many people, we know that we're in a minority and our values and our way of life and our way of thinking is not the same. You watch it on the television, you see programs, and you just think, oh man, you know, you hear the language, the things that are on, the storylines of things, and it just conflicts with us. So we live in a culture that's against us. We know all too well, don't we, of the battle then that lies within us. We've been saved. Thank God that he has saved us. You know, we are new creatures. We've been born again. But we know that old nature still is battling within us, isn't it? And I got a feeling that the older we get, and I don't just mean older in age, but the longer we've been Christians, if we're growing, I think we get more and more conscious of that battle because we become more and more conscious of our sin. The more, if I can say, the more holy we get, the more like Jesus, the more we're going to recognize what sin is, and we're going to see it in our own lives. And we're going to hate it more. And we'll find that battle. So things that a few years ago, you know, when we first became a Christian, they weren't a big deal. But now we realize, actually, we should have overcome those things. So there is that battle in us against ourselves. And then, of course, as we're going to come into here, particularly, we've got that we're in this battle. It's a spiritual battle. So there's culture, there's ourselves, and there's a spiritual battle. And in the light of that, that's what Paul comes to teach us now, and what God has given us to help us in our fight to live the lives that he wants us to live. So we're going to come in and read from chapter 6 of Ephesians and from verse 10. And this is what it says. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For your struggle, our struggle, is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So easy to forget that, isn't it? The forces of evil in the heavenly realms that are against us. Therefore, he says, therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert. Always keep on praying for all God's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given to me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. Satan and his forces, verses 11 and 12. Very real, present danger for us. Out to derail us, out to deflect us, out to disappoint us, out, if they could, to destroy us. Be under no illusion of the nature of the battle. He's bad, and his followers are bad. He's devious. The word at the end of verse 11 where it says, take your stand against the devil's schemes. It's the Greek word, what have I got down here? Methodia. And it means, obviously methods is where we get the English word, but it really means his tricks, his cunning schemes. Be on the alert for them. We need to be aware of them. It's to help us in that humanly impossible battle that God has given us this set of armor, spiritual armor for us to put on. And that's what we're going to look at over the next few weeks. I want to do this to encourage us, to remind us of for some of you, of what you've known. You've heard these things before. It will be a reminder for you. For others of us, it will be new. It will be fresh stuff. My prayer is that the Holy Spirit will take it and make it fresh to all of us and strengthen us in our fight, that we will be the people that God wants us to be, and that when we take our stand in the battle, we will find ourselves standing, not being pushed back, not being defeated, not being deflected, for his glory at the end of the day. So that's where we're going to go. That's what we're going to look at. The picture here is of the Roman soldier, and this is an artist's impression of what that a Roman soldier would have looked like. And a lot of commentators, as they write on this and explain these verses, suggest that As Paul was in prison, which you can see there, he says, I'm an ambassador in chains. So Paul was in prison, almost certainly would have had a Roman soldier on guard in his cell. So he might well have been looking at a person like this, standing close to him in the armor, standing next to him. That's the image. So you can see the various things on there. You can see the shield, the big old sword. You can see the helmet. You can see the breastplate. You can see his shoes, if you look closely. And you can see his belt. And it's the belt that we're going to be looking at tonight. So there's a close-up of a typical Roman belt. It's, they used to call it, in Latin, it's the beltius. But it's where we get our word belt from. And it was... it wasn't the first thing they put on. It's the first thing that Paul mentions, but it's not the first thing they put on. And I'll explain to you why that was, why Paul puts it first. What did it do? Well, it may or may not be obvious on the picture there. That belt would have held the clothes together. I've got a belt on tonight. My trousers are too big, but... the belt that they had was not to hold things up, it was to tuck them in. And when they were on the battle, on the march, they would quite often pick up their long robes and they would tuck them into the belt to make sure they were unencumbered, to stop them tangling them, getting in the way of what they were doing. So it held the clothes, the tunic together and all of that kind of thing. But also on there, you'll notice on his left hip is their little dagger, and he's also got a longer one on his in his right hand. They were both attached to the belt, and they would be, so it's right there, ready if he was jumped and when they needed it, right there for the close hand-to-hand combat. And then also, and you can just about see it on that picture, it would also help bear the weight of the rest of the armor, or certainly the breastplate. And if you're used to wearing a rucksack, if you've bought a proper rucksack, or even the cheap ones, they often have a strap that goes around the middle. And I'll be honest, most of the time I just think it's a pain because it flaps everywhere because you don't put it on. But if you get a decent rucksack, which is going to be heavy, that bit that goes around the waist is really valuable because it takes some of the weight off the shoulders. And the belt for the Roman soldier would do that. It would just help carry the rest, the weight, the load of the rest of the armor. So as I say, the belt wasn't necessarily the first thing. It might even have been the last thing, but it was really, really important. Do you remember, how long ago was it? Was it the 1970s? Clunk, click, every trip. How many of us remember that? It's a good ad. Pete's not going to admit for a second one tonight. It's a good advert when you can remember things 50 years or whatever later. Clunk, click, every trip. When they first brought in, for those of you who are way too young to remember this, any of you younger than me probably, when they first brought in compulsory seatbelts in cars, you didn't know there was a time when you didn't have to wear seatbelts in cars, and a lot of us really didn't like it. I'm not gonna, or was I just alone in rebellion? I don't want to wear a seatbelt. I'm not having somebody telling me to wear a seatbelt. Clunk, click, every trip, because it was for your safety. And I said, before you start, before you go anywhere, just belt up. It's the same kind of thing on an aeroplane. You get on an aeroplane, probably most of us have done this one. You get on an aeroplane, you're taxiing down the runway, and the flight attendant comes on, and they tell you about how to do your seatbelt. And they'll come along, they'll go around then and make sure that everybody has got their seatbelt on before you take off. So before you do anything, you put your seatbelt on. Before you do anything, you clunk, click. And that's effectively what Paul is saying to us here. It's why he puts the belt first, the belt of truth, because it supports everything else. It's basic to everything else in our lives. It's about getting ready. Peter, the Apostle Peter, used pretty much the same kind of idea when in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, he says, prepare your minds for action. Get yourselves ready. Get your head in gear, because you're going to need it, is what he's saying. Be prepared. So the first thing we have to do as Christians, the first thing to help us stand strong and fight against the onslaught of culture and self and Satan is this: put on this belt. And he calls it the belt of truth. The belt of truth. It is truth in our minds and our hearts that will hold everything else together. So let's think about that then. What when it says the belt of truth, we've seen why that's important. But what is truth? That was, I think it was Pilate that said that to Jesus, didn't he? So what is truth? So what is truth? What is Paul talking about here? We live in a world today where people say truth is what you make it. It's your truth. But it doesn't have to be my truth. Our young people will be growing up with that, particularly. But we hear it all over the place. It's what you decide. It's what you think. When Paul spoke about truth, he'd got some very specific things in mind. I'll break it down into two things this evening. First one is what I'm going to call foundational truth. I'll explain what that means, or what I mean by it anyway. And the second one is, and this will be just a brief section at the end, is truth of heart. Truth of heart. Let's look at the first one. The belt of foundational truth. When we talk about this, when I use that expression, what I'm really referring to is the truth, the grand scheme of things in the Bible, the teachings of Scripture, the doctrine, or the dogma, if we can use those old-fashioned words, the dogma, the doctrines, the teachings, the authentic stuff that the Bible teaches. In John chapter 17, Jesus himself, when he was praying to his Father, said, "Father, your word is truth. Your word is truth." What is truth? Jesus says, "Your word, Father, is truth." And the reference I've put on the screen here, Jude 3, because there's only one chapter, Jude verse 3. Jude urges the Christians to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. The faith is the body of teachings, or the Bible as they had it, the teachings of Jesus, the teachings of the apostles and the prophets in the New Testament, the teachings of those people. It's the body of Christian truth. We would know it today as this. It's our Bible. This is our repository of truth. And here in Ephesians 6, Paul says that if we're to stand strong and firm as followers of Jesus, if we're to stand and not be defeated by all the stuff that comes against us, if we're not to be beaten and confused and sidetracked and deceived by Satan's crafty schemes, his sleight of hand, then we need to have the teachings of this book in our minds and in our hearts. We need to know what we believe. We need to know what is true about God. We need to know what is true about ourselves, about the world, about people. And we need to live according to that teaching. So we, the belt of foundational truth. And there's a few reasons that come to my mind why that is so important. If we don't know what the Bible speaks, if we don't know what it teaches, then we're going to be open to all kinds of attacks. Uncertainty about what we believe leaves us very open to attack. If we don't know what Jesus taught us, if we don't know what he thinks about things, then we're going to be open to all kinds of whatever we hear, whatever people say. I think many of you will innately know that because you've heard some stuff. You'll have watched things on television. You'll have seen things on YouTube. Other people will have spoken to you. And it's you've known in your mind something's not right there. But if you don't know the truth, then you're going to take it, because some people come across really kind of really persuasively, don't they? And only afterwards do you realize. Whenever you hear anything, and you just think, it's not what I've heard at church, go back, check it out. And if you're not sure, then ask someone that you know that's that knows a bit more than you do, maybe. And it doesn't have to be me. There are lots of other people here, but somebody who's a more mature Christian. And I'm so proud of, because some of you have said you've done this. You know, you've been confused by things that people have said. You're not sure. You said, but it doesn't feel right. And you've spoken to me, or I know you've spoken to others. That's a great thing to do. So uncertainty about what we believe will leave us, will be thrown around by, as the Bible calls it, every wind of doctrine. We'll be like waves on the sea, up and down. We want to know whether we're coming or going. We need to know the truth so that when the winds of adversity come to us, when the stuff of life that's hard, we get hold of God's truth. We get hold of his promises. We get hold of what we know about God and the character of God and the promises of God. And we say, no, I know what I feel. Despite what I feel and despite what other people say, I'm going to hold on to what God says. I'm going to hold on to the truth of his word, the truth of his character. That is what I'm going to make my foundation on. Doesn't mean you understand it. We're not going to understand the whole of the Bible, this side of glory. We're going to spend eternity discovering the infinite nature and character of God. It just means that we choose to trust him rather than others or our feelings. So as we go through life, this is why foundational truth is so important, the truth of the Bible. The more we know, it's why we spend a lot of time in church on Sundays looking at this, and on other occasions as well. The second thing was that truth mattered to Jesus, and so it should matter to us as well. He's our teacher, he's our leader, and if it mattered to him, then it should matter to us. Some people will say it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. And I tell you, it does matter what we believe as Christians, as followers of Jesus. It does matter what you believe. It's not just free to make it up because what it fits with what you like. It's not what Jesus thought. Jesus said that his word, Father's word, is truth. As far as he's concerned, as far as Jesus is concerned, there's not lots of ways to heaven. There's only one way to heaven. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. He's the truth. Anything contrary to him is in error. He's holy. And it can only live with what is right and good and perfect. In other words, what is true. If it matters to him, then it should matter to us. We can't pick and choose. We can't move away from what he said, what he's revealed, regardless of what we might feel or what others might say. Why does it matter what we believe? Because we're called to be different from the rest of society. We're not called to fit in with them. We're called to mold culture, not be molded by it. We're called to be salt and light, as we thought the other Sunday morning. We're not called to blend in with our surroundings. And for that to happen, we really need to know as much as we can what is right and what isn't. If we're not to falter, if we're not to be worn down, if we're not to be distracted, led away from Jesus, if we are to be different, then we need to be secure in what we believe. And then lastly, we live in a culture that's governed by feelings. And that culture will so easily come into us, where feelings are the touchstone of 21st century post-Christian Britain, post-Christian Western world. If it feels right, then it is right for you. Young people, children, young people, as you're growing up in this kind of culture, it isn't about your feelings, it's about what Jesus says. It's what the truth of what he says in the Bible, that's really, really important. And I speak that to the young people, because you're growing up, you just do what you feel like. But I'm saying it to all of us as well. It's not about our feelings. Thank God for feelings. Feelings can be lovely, wonderful things, can't they? But they're not our touchstone. They're no guide to what is true and what is right. So truth of doctrine is the belt that will keep our thoughts and our actions and our decisions right and in control. But then the second thing, and much more quickly, is what we call the belt of the truth of heart. So the first one was foundational truth, the teachings of Scripture, the teachings of Jesus, why that's important. And the second one is the belt of truth of heart. What do I mean by that? I'm talking about integrity. I'm talking about honesty, which of ourselves, of our character, which will bind everything else in place. If we're to have any hope of defeating the attacks of Satan, if we're to have any chance of standing against his accusations, then we need to have this. Personal honesty, integrity, sincerity of heart. Sounds terribly old-fashioned, but there's nothing like it. Integrity of heart, honesty, which binds everything else in place. We can have all the teaching and all of the knowledge, all of the head knowledge, we can know it through and through, can't we? But if that is not coupled, if it's not linked with integrity, if we don't live it out, if we know one thing and say one thing but do something else, then we've got nothing. Paul says that really in, was it 1 Corinthians 13, isn't it? The famous bit about love. You know, if we can speak and prophesy and do all these wonderful things, but haven't got love, then we're just like cymbals. We're just like tinkling brass that makes a noise and there's no substance to it. Called us to be integrity, people of integrity. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 8, it's got an interesting phrase there. It talks about us having the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. The unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. You know what unleavened bread is, don't you? It's bread without yeast. And yeast in the Bible, more often than not, is a symbol of sin, of corruption. And he's saying he wants us to be bread that is without corruption. And he talks about sincerity and truth. That's what he wants us to be. A life of without sin in it. So truth of heart, first of all, it's about integrity. It's about honesty. And then the other thing about it is that honesty attracts people, but falsehood and hypocrisy will turn people off, won't it? And if you go back, if you remember the very first picture that was on there, you perhaps will remember that the belt actually was quite decorative. Let's go back. It's quite decorative. All those little bits and pieces there, they're not for any, there's no reason, there's no purpose for it. The bits that hang down, it's not sporran, it's not doing that kind of stuff. But you can see all the little bit brightly coloured bits of brass. That's just decorative. Just to make this belt look attractive. It was simply to make it look pretty. And honesty and integrity is an attractive quality, isn't it? If you see somebody, you know somebody, you just know you can trust them. They might not be perfect, but that integrity is a winsome thing. In our lives, if we're called to be winsome people, it says in the Proverbs, he that wins souls is wise. That honesty of heart, that belt of truth of heart, that life that backs up what we say, is a really important thing. A pretty face, a fast car, a big house, a handsome bank balance, nothing wrong with all of those. I wish I had some of them. Nothing wrong with them at all, but without integrity, we all know they mean nothing. Whatever I have, whatever you have, whatever people might see, is nothing if my life doesn't back up my words. William Gurnall, excuse me, I'm just going to have to quickly go through these again. William Gurnall was a Puritan of a similar time to the guy who wrote, who was it now, that wrote He Who Would Valiant Be, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress? John Bunyan, brain freeze moment. John Bunyan. William Gurnall was around about the same kind of time as him in the 1600s. And he wrote a classic little book that I find really helpful on this stuff. It's three paperbacks strong on it. One of his, a quote from him. He says, "Sincerity is the strength of every grace. The more hypocrisy in our graces, the weaker the graces are. It is a sincere faith which is a strong faith, a sincere love which is a mighty love. But hypocrisy is to grace as rust is to iron. It weakens it because it's corrupt." The importance of truth of heart, integrity. And then the last little thing, and with this we finish. Honesty is characteristic of children. Children tend to say things as they are. If you want an honest answer, 9 times out of 10, ask a child. Because they will tend to tell the truth. They're not as devious as adults. Now, I know as they grow, and children can learn very quickly, but they tend to have. That's why Jesus, you know, said, unless you come as a little child. There is that innocence about it. And we as Christians need to be like children in terms of the way we live before God. Honesty, just setting it out. We are the children of God. We're his children. Some of us are quite old children, but we're his children. And we need to be receptive. We need to have that characteristic of children. Unless you come as little children, live as little children, for such is the kingdom. So honesty is a characteristic of children. So it should be a characteristic of us as children of God. So what do we got here? The belt of truth. Truth in the area of what we believe in terms of coming from the Bible, the body of truth, the faith, contend for the faith. It will guard our hearts. It will guard our minds. It will keep us from falling into error in our thinking. It will help keep us from sin in our lives. And the truth of heart, the belt of truth of the heart, will hold our life and our witness together. It will make us more effective. It will make us more attractive, winsome to other people. So it will give us power and impact to our words and our witness. We're called to be the light set on a hill, not set under a bucket. We're a light so that people can see us. You will be, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and you will be my witnesses. We're called to be witnesses of life. We are witnesses. It's kind of, what kind of witness are we, really? Are we a good witness or a poor witness? Are we attractive? Are we attracting people to Jesus? Or are we letting them carry on their way, thinking that we really, and Jesus doesn't really matter? So our truth of heart, the way we live, will give power and impact to our words. So the belt of truth, so important. That's why Paul puts it right at the beginning, I believe, because it is just foundational to everything else that we believe. Let's pray. And I'd like us to think about this whole truth thing in our prayers. I want us to pray and just leave some space for you to pray into what the Lord is teaching us in this passage tonight. Just for yourself, those two things, the belt of truth of knowledge, you might want to just ask the Lord to help you learn and help you to be a person of integrity. I'll leave some space for that to start with. Lord, would you help us to be people that have the belt of truth tightly on every day, that every day we would be people that rely on your word, that love your word, that feed on your word, that depend on your word, that are made strong by your word, what we read of you, what we know of you, what we know of your instructions and your guidance and your teaching. Would you help us to be people of integrity so we don't just know it in our heads, but living it out, that we would be truthful in the way we live? Would you help us to do that? I want us to pray now for those in our church who are teachers of truth. So Lighthouse teachers and that kind of thing. Father, we bring to you those in our church who are teachers. Teachers of your word. We pray for our Lighthouse leaders and teachers, those who are teaching the young people, the children in our church. We pray that you will guard their hearts, the teachers' hearts, that they will be the people, the kind of people that we've talked about tonight, people of integrity, so that the children will know and value and have good role models. Rather, many of us look back to our formative years, our childhood, and we're thankful for men and women, aunties and uncles, we called them, who loved us enough to teach us and to model your word, to model Jesus to us. And so we pray for our teachers of our children and our young people. Pray for all of our Lighthouse leaders and for Will and Jazz as they lead and teach and model in CLIQ. Father, watch over them, protect them. May they treasure your word and may it ooze out of them in all of their conversation and conduct. And for the leaders of EPIC, those children who come in here, and we thank you for the numbers that come. But Lord, we pray as they get a little introduction to you, that they too would see in the leaders and hear from the leaders the truth. So we pray for our leaders, our teachers. And Father, I pray for all of us that we would be lifelong learners. That none of us would ever get to the point where we think, I've got it, I know it. Because Lord, there is so much more about how can we can't possibly know everything about you. So I pray that we will be a people, a church, a group, a family with a hunger and a thirst for righteousness of life, but hunger and thirst for knowledge, to know more about you so that we might feed on you, desire and yearn for the sincere milk of the word, that we might grow thereby. Help us daily as we read your word, as we read the Bible notes, to feed on it and be strengthened and live on what we've learned, so it's more than just a habit. Help us to be men and women of truth. Father, we'd pray then for those who are training the teachers. A few weeks ago, we saw the video of Colin Grimwood, who was a member of the church here, is now working for Grace Baptist Mission. Father, we pray for Colin tonight as he prepares and delivers training for pastors over largely in Africa and other places as well, via radio. Father, we pray for him and others. We pray for Bible college leaders and teachers, lecturers in our country and around the world that are training the leaders to train your people and to teach your people. We pray for all of the students that are listening. We pray that they will soak up your word, that as they leave to go into to ministry, to serve you in churches, to serve you on the mission field, or wherever it is, we pray for them tonight. We pray for students and apprentices in working in churches as they learn. We pray for this whole thing of truth. Father, would you hear our prayers as we bring them to you through Jesus, our Saviour and our Lord. Amen. Okay, let's finish with a song. Now we're going to finish with, O church, arise and put your armour on. Hear the call of Christ our captain, for now the weak can say they are strong in the strength that God has given. Let's encourage each other as we sing this song together.
Yeah.
Lord, would you help us every day as we walk and run and fight temptation and sin and Satan that comes upon us? Would you help us to put on that belt of truth, to be attractive to others, but to be people of integrity before you? Lord, you know our hearts. You know the battles that we have and how difficult it is. Would you help us to love the truth, to grow in it? Thank you for this provision that you've given to help us be strong in you. Help us, when we've done all, to be standing for you. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all today and always. Amen.